As some of you know, I am a Philadelphia Eagles fan. Yeah. And there was a 2006 movie entitled Invincible, in which Mark Wahlberg plays the real-life person Vince Papale. And Vince Papale was a lifelong Eagles fan from South Philadelphia who gets invited to training camp despite the fact that he has never played college football. You see, the Eagles, at the time they hired the new coach, Dick Vermeil, decided to stir some interest because their team was doing very poorly. So Dick Vermeil decided to hold an open tryout to anyone, regardless of their background, at Veterans Stadium in Philadelphia. And so Vince Papale was one of those hundreds, maybe thousands, that tried out that day. And of course, a lot of these guys were has-beens that couldn't really play, but Vince Papale had kept himself in shape, and he was eventually invited to training camp. And so the movie goes through the process of him trying out for the team and being invited to training camp, but then the question of the rest of the movie is, would he make the team? And so after the first day of practice, he's exhausted because the new guys at football training camp have to carry the bags of all the other players, the veterans. His roommate at training camp won't talk to him and seems to do everything to discourage him. The other established players want him to fail, afraid that he'll take their spot, so they sabotage some of his efforts. And there's a scene in the movie where after one of the practices, virtually every part of his body is being taped up or being iced down. And yet, despite everything against him, Vince Papale makes the Eagles roster. And he went on to play for the Philadelphia Eagles, I think, for 4 or 5 years of seasons, and became one of their best special teams players. Why did he make the team? Because Coach Dick Vermeil was impressed over and over and over by his effort, his hustle, his drive, his passion, his desire, his stick-to-itiveness. And so our text today gives us that very imperative. Notice in verse 5, for this very reason, now we'll talk about what the reason is in a minute, but notice the language. Make every effort to supplement your faith. One of the questions that always convicts me is when someone asks me, are you doing your very best? Well, because I always think, well, I probably could have done a little better. I could have given a little more effort. Well, this text tells us to make every effort to supplement your faith. And then it gives us this beautiful picture of Christian character qualities of someone who is growing in Christ. Does the word effort make you uncomfortable?
Yes.
Does the word effort make you uncomfortable? Why or why not? Yes, why? Okay. Maybe effort makes us uncomfortable because we think, well, we're under grace, not under law. If God's grace forgives us of all sin, well, our effort, every effort that we're going to give is going to fall short of His perfection, right? Well, God, the Scriptures teach that God continually wants us to give ourselves to Him in effort. So effort is not opposed to grace. Maybe you've tried growing in your faith before and it didn't seem to work. One commentator I read said that perhaps these Christians that Peter was writing to had tried growing in their faith, had tried following the Lord, and they were experiencing some difficulties, and perhaps that was part of the reason they were falling prey to false teachers, is that they had given their best effort and they didn't see much results. Isn't growing as a Christian one of the hardest things to measure? Seems to be, to me. I mean, I can count someone's involvement, right? I've talked about this before. We can count how many people attend church, how many people are giving finances, how many people are involved in serving in a ministry, how many people are involved in the worship team. Those are very easy things to count. Those are all involvement. But that's not the same thing as growth. That's not the same thing as character change, as heart change. And so maybe the word effort makes us uncomfortable. But we'll see that His grace is what fuels our effort. Growth is a theme in the book of 2 Peter. If you turn to the end of the book of 2 Peter, the very last verse, one of the verses that we encourage the children to memorize in the Good News Clubs, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace of knowledge. And knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we teach the young children, grow, G-R-O-W. We want you to remember these four things. Grow, G, go to church and learn about God. R, read your Bible and pray. O, obey God's word. W, witness, tell other people about Jesus. So it's a simple reminder that God wants us to grow. And His grace is not opposed to our effort. Because the book of Philippians says, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So growth is a theme, and growth leads to stability. Like a tree that has deep roots that is not at risk of being blown away by the wind. Many of you are gardeners, you know, and you plant things during the springtime and early summertime, and then of course a storm comes along, and if your plants are young or not rooted very well, they just get blown over. Or like me, the deer ate all my tomatoes. That's a different message, but the idea is that growth brings stability. So let's look at verses 8 and 9, this comparison between growth and unfruitfulness. Look at verses 8 and 9 in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, and then we'll go through the character qualities specifically one by one. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. These qualities is used four times in the text. What's he talking about? The qualities in verses 5 through 7. But notice the comparison between growth and unfruitfulness. A person who is unfruitful, who is ineffective, in a sense, has forgotten what the gospel is all about. A lack of progress is a sign that we have forgotten the gospel. So the Christian life is not just believe the gospel, believe the good news about Jesus, that He died for your sins and that He rose again and that He is coming again to reign. The gospel is not just believe that and then follow this list of principles. No, here it says that growth is related to how we remember, how we continually remember God's grace, the gospel. What's a picture of ineffectiveness in the scriptures? Mark chapter 4, where Jesus tells the parable of the soils, right? And the farmer goes out and scatters the seed. And in the ancient world, it was a pretty imprecise practice. And so you scatter the seed, and some of it falls along the road. The birds come and pick it up. Some of it falls on the rocky ground. It springs up quickly, but it doesn't have any root, and so it dies. Then the third kind of soil, it falls in the soil and starts to grow, but then that kind gets choked out by the weeds. And they ask Jesus what this means, and he says, the cares of the world and other things come up and choke out the word so that it becomes unfruitful. So what in your life is choking out the fruitfulness that God wants you to have for him. What weeds have grown up around in your walk with God, in your personal life, in your daily responsibilities? Those weeds are pervasive. We always need to be pulling them out, right? There's always more. There's always more. So a person who is blind and nearsighted can't see the big picture. They can't see the grandness of God. Instead, he or she is focused on the now, what's in front of them. Are you there today? Are you only focused on your circumstances? Think about the brevity of this life in light of eternity. Don't be ineffective. Don't be nearsighted and blind and just focused on this little span of time. So someone who is unfruitful or ineffective focuses on the now, allows their life to be crowded out by other weeds that choke the word of God and make us unfruitful. What is that for you and me? It could be a number of things. It could be, in a sense, our family responsibilities. We get so focused on our family that we want things to go a certain way, and then we get completely frustrated when they don't go that way. God intended our families to be a blessing to us. Yes, they are a great responsibility. But in any type of activity, in any type of scheduling, in any type of family endeavor, it can begin to choke out our fruitfulness for the Lord. Of course, work is probably another thing that can choke out the fruitfulness that we have. Hobbies, if they become obsessions, right? I mean, a hobby isn't a hobby until it becomes an obsession, right? Some of us just have those personalities where a hobby just takes over. Could be different things that come into our lives, different circumstances, different problems. And we say to ourselves, oh, I just can't get past this. And then we think, oh, if this problem were solved, then I can really serve the Lord. How many of us have thought that before? Oh, if I can just get over this problem, then I can really, really devote my heart to God. You know, the people who have the strongest testimonies in the history of the church are people who continue to serve God in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of illness, in the midst of personal tragedy. Many things choke out our fruitfulness for God, so we have to be careful of that. But what's the picture of growth? Growth is only possible with new life in Christ. Notice in verse 5, for this reason. Anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you have to look what it's there for. Okay, I'll say that again. Anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, you have to look for what it's there for. You tracking? All right. I know lunch is on your mind. The food's out there, all right? But don't worry about that. For this reason. What's the reason? Verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given us very great and precious promises so that through the knowledge of him, he has called us by his glory and excellence, that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You have to realize that when the Scripture uses that phrase, you may become partakers of the divine nature, it's not asking us to become something that we are not already. It's saying, this is who you are. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And throughout your life, you resemble more and more the likeness of Jesus. And so as you remember what God has given you, then you can make every effort to add to your faith. Virtue, knowledge, self-control. Growth is only possible with new life in Christ. Notice it says supplement your faith. So faith is not one of the supplements. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the starting point. Why? Because faith is a gift from God. Acts 13:48, when Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel in the city of Antioch, they start off preaching to the Jews, and the Jews reject them, and so then they start preaching to the Gentiles. And it says in Acts 13:48, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Faith is the foundation. Faith is the gift from God, what He has granted us. Now add to that faith these virtues. Their belief was not a product of human effort. It was a response to God's voice and God's power. Think of the moment when you first believed, when you first trusted Christ. You didn't believe because you said, you woke up that morning and said, oh, I have to work up enough willpower to believe today. No, God spoke to you. God grabbed a hold of your heart. God said, you are a sinful person, but I am rescuing you, and I want you to be with me. I want you to be in my kingdom. I want you to be in my family. God rescued you. It wasn't a product of your human effort. So why do we make the rest of our Christian life about our effort? The scripture says make every effort, but what fuels that effort is remembering God's grace. Paul says in Galatians, he says, if you've started by the Spirit, why now are you trying to finish by the flesh? So growth is only possible as we remember our new life in Christ. Growth means increasing fruitfulness. If you have these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. So there's an expectation that we increase in these virtues, also in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You cannot stay stagnant very long as a Christian in terms of your own growth. Why? Because you will stop bearing fruit. But Psalm 1 says, He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. These qualities are increasing in our lives as we make effort that is fueled by God's grace. Lastly, and then we'll get to the list of virtues. Yeah. Growth in our walk with God is not easy or cheap. The word supplement or add to your faith is a very interesting word. It refers to the practice in the Greek culture where a rich individual would pay for some of the choruses in the Greek drama festivals. And so this rich person would be a sponsor, and they would say, okay, we're going to put on this drama festival. And this rich benefactor would then also participate in the chorus of this drama festival. And so what does that signify in terms of our Christian lives? It signifies there's a cost. There's a giving of our own effort that takes place. And it implies that there's a cooperation that takes place between us and the Holy Spirit. So we present ourselves before Christ and say, Jesus, I am going to take a step closer to you today, and I'm trusting that your grace will meet me there. Now, whenever you decide to do that, to take a step closer to Jesus, to walk with Jesus, then it involves saying no to something else. Right? I mean, it has to. If your boss comes in and says, I want this done by 5 o'clock. I want this report on my desk by Thursday at 5 o'clock. Well, you look at your list of things to do and you say, okay, if I have to have that done by 5 o'clock, what else has to go? There's something else that I can't do. I may have to cancel this appointment or I may have to put this other task off. So we can't fool ourselves and be naive and say, well, I can make effort that is fueled by grace to pursue Jesus, to walk with Jesus without having to give up anything. That's naive. Then we just end up more stressed out because everything else in our life has remained the same, or we just continue adding to it, and then we say, but I really want to grow in my walk with God. You have to give something up in order to draw closer to Christ. Now, that may be different for each one of us, what God asks of each of us. John Stott, the great British preacher and author, late John Stott, he was a very, very talented, I believe it was either cello player or violin player. Very talented. Could have been probably professional or semi-professional. And when he was in seminary and graduate school, had to make the decision, I'm going to have to give up my passionate pursuit of music in order to follow God's call on my life, to study, to teach the Bible, to be an author that God called him to be. There's always a cost. So we can't fool ourselves into thinking there's not a cost. But growth in our walk with God is not easy or cheap. So look at this list of qualities. We'll go through them quickly. The ladder of Christian progress. Some people have called this the ladder of faith, but I think the term Christian progress or Christian growth is a little more accurate. The ladder, think of these as one building on another as you're walking, as you're climbing up a ladder. Virtue, add to your faith, supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue is excellence or moral energy. The Greeks loved debating what makes a virtuous person, what makes the perfect man, what makes the perfect individual. Well, Jesus is moral excellency lived out. The sinful woman in Luke chapter 7 comes to Jesus and begins anointing him with this expensive oil. And all the chatter is, well, doesn't he know who's touching him? This is a sinful person. Jesus says, she's done a beautiful thing to me. There was moral excellency. There was moral energy that Jesus had that was perfection. Add to your faith excellence, moral energy, virtue. Knowledge, the pursuit of wisdom, knowing God more and more, requires study, requires thirst, requires the ability to question and doubt. One of the things I think we do a disservice to our young people when we discourage their doubts, when we want to get rid of their doubts. We're all fearful that they're going to walk away from the Lord and they have doubts and questions and we try to kind of squash them. Doubts are partly what fuel the deepening of your faith. Doubts are often what drive our faith deeper. Some people want a faith without doubt. I think that's a little naive. I had a lunch with another pastor, Blake Hickman, this week, and he was talking about how some of his doubts, when he really had to wrestle with his faith, was when it drew him into being more convinced that the gospel was true. Knowledge. Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So just write down for yourself, what is one aspect of God that you want to know more about? What is one aspect of the Bible that you want to study more? What is one aspect of faith that you want to grow in and understand? Take that before the Lord. Present that to the Lord. Self-control. Self-control is the opposite of impulsive or being ruled by our passions and lusts. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 verse says, do not get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What's the image there? It's who's controlling you. Do not get drunk on wine because you are under its control, but instead be filled with the Spirit so that you are under the Spirit's control. What steps are you willing to tame your sinful desires? Now, of course, the ancient Greeks and many people today would say, well, self-control is just denying yourself. It's just your willpower. No, self-control is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Saying to the Holy Spirit, you know what's best. Steadfastness, patience, sticking it out in difficulty. See how these things build on one another. You can't be steadfast unless you have some level of self-control. You're not going to be able to go through trials and, and persevere unless you have a vision, a goal of a measure of self-control. Stop and ask the Holy Spirit, if you're in a difficulty, why do I want to avoid this situation? Maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to you about being steadfast. You know, we run into problems in our lives and we say, I'd rather avoid that. I'll go a different direction. Maybe God wants you to build your steadfastness, your perseverance, your patience, essentially, is what it is. Maybe he wants to build that in you by facing situations that you have previously avoided. Why do I want to run from this conversation? Ask yourself that. God may show you a lot about yourself and build your steadfastness. Godliness. I know, 2 minutes. Godliness, pursuit of things contrary to the world's system. Godliness is the pursuit of things contrary to the world's system. That is, telling the truth when there is safety and seems to be no consequence for lying. Godliness is standing up for someone who is being bullied instead of piling on the insults. Godliness is being polite to your parents when the crowd says, oh, be rude. Godliness is not judging your neighbor when they simply act like a sinner that they are. Godliness is befriending a non-Christian when others pressure you to avoid them. Godliness is the pursuit of things that are contrary to the world's way of thinking. Brotherly affection. Okay, now notice here that Christian growth is not all about yourself. It's not selfish. It's Christian growth will ultimately work itself out in how we deal with other people. Brotherly affection. It begins with our relationship with God and then goes outward, referring to deep concern for brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you have an attitude? Do I have an attitude that says, I cannot grow in my relationship with the Lord without brothers and sisters in Christ? I think that's what the Bible teaches. The emphasis of the New Testament, again and again. Confess to one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, pray for one another. All of the one another's of Scripture, emphasizing that an environment where there is a redemptive commitment to one another is essential. And maybe God's pressing that on your heart. Love. Fitting that it comes last because it's the climax of all these things. Agape is that self-giving, self-sacrificing act of one person towards another. One scholar wrote, Christian love is not clueless compassion. I would say that's correct. Christian love is calculated compassion. There's nothing random about the kindness of God. There's nothing random. There should be nothing random about our capacity and our decision to love others. So who is God calling you to love? Who is God asking you to serve when you don't want to give an inch to that person? Who is God calling you to love who is beyond your comfort zone? You see the bumper stickers, random acts of kindness. Yes, that's easy. Because there's no relationship there if you're just doing random acts of kindness. There's no ongoing relationship. That's like the least common denominator. God calls us to agape, to self-sacrificial giving love that says, I want the best for this person. And that's messy, that's hard. That involves time and energy and emotional capital. But there's nothing random about that. Yes, you can go and, you know, collect a whole bunch of supplies and whatnot and you know, surprise some social service agency or some ministry. Yes, that's a good thing. But God calls us to give of ourselves. Let's not get into the extreme home makeover version of Christian kindness that says, oh, we're going to swoop in and we're going to make everything look nice, and then we're off. We're on the bus. We're going to the next place. I think the church is guilty of that in many ways. Agape is compassion that says, I am willing to be in relationship with you. How are we going to do this? Well, it's only by the Holy Spirit. Growth in Christ is not the unaided product of human effort. It is the response of our hearts to the gift of God and our cooperation with the Holy Spirit. As we give our best, by His grace, He makes it effective. Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Dick Lucas, a preacher in London, talks about this very passage, and he gives the illustration of, have you ever seen someone with a beautiful necklace or a beautiful bracelet? And we tell our kids, you know, don't stare. Don't stare, that's impolite. Well, kids are curious. They like to look at things that they haven't seen before. But we typically say, don't stare. But have you ever seen something so beautiful that you can't take your eyes off of it? You can't help but stare at a beautiful necklace or a ring with multiple diamonds or a bracelet with multiple fine jewels. And he says, this list of virtues is like a bracelet of jewels. He says, imagine what it would be like if we Christians lived in a way that strangers, friends, relatives, and people in our community looked at our lives and began staring, their jaws dropping open, gasping and saying to themselves, I've never seen something so beautiful in my whole life. Imagine if we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lived in such a way that people couldn't help but stare and say, how beautiful is that. By God's grace, may that begin to happen among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we realize immediately that we cannot do this. We cannot live according to the calling that you have given us in Jesus Christ. We cannot do that by our own effort. And yet the scripture says, make every effort. And so we present ourselves before you knowing that our effort has to be undergirded, has to be strengthened, has to be activated by your Holy Spirit in us. And we can make every effort and we can fail big because there is grace. Lord, sometimes we try to start a ministry or we have an idea and it might be an epic fail, so to speak. But you are there because every effort that we give will fall into the soft net of your grace. So may we continue to make every effort and strive for godliness and for love and for brotherly affection, all these things. May your Holy Spirit do that work among us. In Jesus' name, amen.